Well, this morning I have the honor of introducing our guest speaker. We're joined today with Pastor Steve. Pastor Steve, who's sitting right here, is from Nairobi, Kenya. He's also my brother, my wife's youngest. He was born into a family of nine, five brothers, four sisters, all from Nairobi, Kenya. He and his wife, Elizabeth, and their baby daughter, Niara, moved from Kenya back to the United States, where they live in Massachusetts. And Steve is the associate pastor of a church in Cambridgeport, Massachusetts, right between Harvard and MIT. They've got a wonderful ministry there, just a very influential part of our country. And I'm sure that he appreciates our prayer as we seek the Lord on his behalf and his church as well. Steve is just a wonderful brother that I've gotten to know over the past 10 years or so that I've known him. I've served with him in ministry, both in missions and other areas of ministries throughout Africa as well. He served in a couple different churches in Africa, in Nairobi, Kenya, as well as in Liberia, West Africa, where he met his wife. I think we have a picture of them. Their beautiful family behind us right here. Just a joy to have my brother here, but then also a man of God who loves the Lord, who has a powerful message to share with you today. So would you welcome Pastor Steve, UBC?
Thank you. Thank you. Good morning. This is the point I tell you that service is going to be like 3 hours longer than normal. Because I'm an African and I do things in African time. But just joking. It is an honor to be here and to share God's word with us. And like Brian said, I'm the firstborn of nine from the bottom. And my sister is not here, so that's nice. I can share jokes and she wouldn't be able to, you know, crucify me for that. But my sister Anne practically raised me. She's 2 years older than me, and she's very bossy. But I love her to bits. A little bit about me before we start is I was born prematurely at about 6 months, and according to the doctors, I wasn't going to survive. They told my mom if he was a girl, there were a better chance of him surviving, but because it's a boy, there wasn't going to be any chance of me surviving. The other funny bit about that story of me coming into this world is this. My mom had gone home from work for lunch, and when she was cooking in the kitchen, she turned, and lo and behold, I fell out. That's how I entered this world, I think. I was just passionate and hungry to do stuff, you know, to get to do things. But yeah, that's how I entered into the world. I was born in a family of nine kids, and my parents were Christians. But I'm just going to share quickly probably four parts of my life that I think have formed me to be who I am. Probably there are more than that, but just four. One is, I remember my father when I was about three, four. That's funny. I don't even know why I remember this. But I remember my father, before he was a Christian, he used to drink a lot. He wasn't a bad man, but he just used to drink a lot, and he would come home. And I remember this one incident. He came home, and he vomited, and my mom had to clean it up. And then after that, I don't remember anything else apart from him being a Christian. So there was that transformation that happened in his life. That God just saved him and changed him, right? That's something I remember about just my life that forms me. I think that God allowed me to remember that because it has influenced me to see God's power to be able to change people and transform lives, right? A second thing that happened is how I became a Christian. So how I became a Christian is a little bit like this. And I'm going to use a trick, right? To just kind of explain it to you, right? I'm going to tell you a number trick. For me, it was a card trick, but for you, I'm going to use a number trick because I can't do a card trick with all of you guys. probably you'll be able to tell my card tricks before I finish it, right? But I'd like you to think of a number between 1 and a million, right? Probably you know this trick, so if you know it, don't spoil for those who don't know, right? So think of a number between 1 and a million, right? You've thought about that number. Remember that number. It is important that you remember that number. It won't work if you forget that number, right? So I would like you to add 3 to that number, right? After you've added 3 to that number, I would like you to double the number that you have, right? After you double that number, this is the part, if you chose a million, yeah. If you had decimals, too bad for you. But yeah, right? You've doubled that number, right? I'd like you to subtract 4 from that number. You've subtracted 4, right? I'd like you to half that number. You've halved that number, right? I'd like you to subtract your original number. I told you, if you go with decimals, you know, you're going to have brain freeze right now. You should have 1, right? So that's kind of what my brother did to me, right? But he only used cards, right? And then after he did that, you know what he told me? He told me, if you want to know the trick, you have to receive Jesus as your savior. So I was probably like about 8, 9 years old. So as an 8, 9 year old kid, what do you think I said? Yeah, I told him yes. So we went into my father's car and then he prayed with me and I received Christ. And then he never showed me the trick. I was actually sharing this story a couple of years, like probably 3 years later, and he was in the presence of it. And he was like, I don't remember that ever. I'm like, it's because you're the one who did it to me. So I remember that. So that's how I became a Christian, right? But 2 more incidents and then I'll move on to the sermon. Another thing that's I remember a lot about my life is when my dad died. My dad was a gentleman's gentleman. He was just a super awesome guy that loved God and loved us to bits. And if I'm half the man he was, I think I'm good, you know. But I remember when he died, I remember I was outside and I was running around talking to God. I was asking God why. And I think that was probably one of the first moments, I know this is going to sound weird, that God spoke to me. And he told me, basically what he told me is, with time you'll understand. He didn't answer my question, but he just said, with time you'll understand, right? And now that I stand here right now, I understand why. Because if my father would have been alive, I wouldn't be here right now. Not because he was bad, but because with his influence over my life, he would have led me a different direction, and I wouldn't be here, right? Another thing that happened was 6 years later, my mom died. Both of them died at the same age of 48. So probably when I turn 49, I'll throw a bash, because that's an important thing, right? So at the age of 48, my mom was sick, and she was dying at this point. And one thing that happened is my sister, Anne, was with her at our farm, right? And my brother, the one who tricked me into salvation, was also around the same vicinity. And I was talking to them later about this. And so my brother was rushing to call my aunt, and my sister was washing dishes. Think of a mud hut. So it wasn't like a sink. It was outside the house. And, you know, there's no running water and stuff, just washing dishes by the basin. And at that moment, my brother, because I spoke to him later, he was telling me he was arguing with God. He was wrestling with God about my mom's life. And he was telling God, God, you need to sustain my mom. And God was telling him, your mom is in pain. And he struggled with this for a while as he was going to call my aunt. He was riding a bike, you know, and just wrestling with this in his heart. And it reached a point he told God, you know what? Okay, take her. It's okay. And at that very moment, my sister was washing dishes. God told her, go into the house. I'm about to take your mom. So she rushed in at that very moment. She's actually there. You can ask her if you think I'm just telling stories. She's in the nursery, I can see her. So I can't share any story about her and in a funny way. But yeah, so at that moment, she went in and my mom breathed her last. The moment I was in the city and they were in the rural area, I got a phone call. My boss at that time, I was in a missions organization, you know, in the morning just said to me, your brother called and said, yeah, they're coming to get you. Your mom is very sick. At that point, I knew my mom was dead because I knew my brothers wouldn't get me if my mom was sick. And for me, that has been a heavy thing. And the reason it was heavy, because I learned later that when my mom was very sick in her deathbed, she would call out my name over and over again, but she wouldn't let my family come and get me. And the main reason she said was because she didn't want to interrupt what I was doing, and that was serving God in ministry. And that, for me, forms a bittersweet kind of relationship with God, whereby I'm like, my mom should have allowed me to come and say bye, but yet I understand why, because she valued what I was doing at that moment. So those are a couple of moments that I feel that they have formed who I am right now and hopefully who I become. I have many other better moments which are not that sad, like meeting my wife. You know, I like telling the story of that. I was preparing for a marathon, and every time I passed where she used to live, she would follow me around and run with me. But that's my version of the story. Probably she will say different. It's up to you to choose who you want to believe about that. But now, that's a little bit of story about me. I hope that gives you a bit of context about me. One of the fun stuffs I like is I'm very competitive, especially with board games. And if you ever play a board game with me, you will lose. I promise you, you will lose. Unless you cheat, you will lose. If I lose, it's because I've let you win. You know, and that's kind of the same thing. But let's jump into God's word this day and just see what he has in store for us. And I have a question for you. When you are seated in a bus, airport, random place, cafe, how do you start a conversation with a stranger? How do you do it? Just lift up your hands and share how you start a conversation with a stranger. Yep. Hello, that's a good one. What else? Yeah? Start with a question. What kind of question would you ask?
Like what time it is?
What time it is?
Talk about what's going on around at the moment, something maybe unusual that's happening. Something that told people are experiencing at the same time.
That's a good one. Anyone else? Yes?
Where are you from?
That's a good question. One last one. Compliment them. Thank you very much. I knew someone would appreciate the tie I'm wearing. I normally don't wear ties. Thank you very much. Yes?
Pray for them.
You're a bold man. You are a very bold man. May God bless you for that. We're going to jump in the book of John. And the book of John, chapter 4. And it's a long passage, and I'm going to try and do justice to it in a very short time, right? So I'm going to try squeeze it in and do as much justice to it as possible. And the backstory of it, Jesus was in Judea, and he's been baptizing, actually not him, his disciples. And then he hears the Pharisees talking smack about that, and then he decides to leave and go through Samaria to Galilee, right? And we're going to pick that story from chapter 4, from verse 4. And it says this: Now he had to go through Samaria, so he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For the Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." Verse 11, "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from him himself, as did also his sons and his flocks and his herd?" Verse 13, Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water, welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and I have to keep coming to draw water." So this is basically it's the scenario of Jesus starting a conversation with where he's at, what's happening around him, right? So that's nothing new. Probably, I tend to think if Jesus was in a bus or at, this is the point probably some of you might boo, a Red Sox LA Dodgers game, he would have started with something like, "Who's your favorite pitcher?" or "Who's your favorite hitter?" You know, I'm just using that because we won the series as Red Box. Yes, but no, back to the passage. So Jesus starts the conversation with what is common. He doesn't start it from what is unknown, but he just starts it with, "Give me a drink." He starts with a question. He starts with a request. "Give me a drink." I'm wondering if Jesus was to sit next to you in a bus or at a game or whatever your favorite cafe is, what would be the question he would ask you? What would be his opening remark to you? In this case, Jesus started with, "Give me some water." Another thing that I like about this passage is earlier it talks about how Jesus was tired, that wearied from the journey. That's why he actually went and sat by the well, because he was tired. It shows that, yes, Jesus was divine, but also his human side, that he faced the same temptations, as it says in Hebrew, as we do, but yet without sin. And that allows Jesus to be able to walk in our shoes and understand us better, because he knows what it is to be thirsty, hungry, and tired. But then Jesus doesn't stop with current affairs or the questions or the hello or the where you're from. Jesus presses farther, and he gets to the next layer of the conversation. And this is where he tells the woman from verse 16, he told her, "Go call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had 5 husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. We'll worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth." So Jesus segues into talking about, you know, go call your husband. And this is where the next question is. What question will Jesus ask you after asking you about either a drink or your favorite team or whatever? What would be his next ask? Notice that with Jesus asking this question, he's hitting the nail on the head at this point. He started from the outside and he's slowly closing in to what he truly wants to get at. The first question is, what are you thirsty for? And the second question is, what are your habits? Because sometimes we tell ourselves that I really thirst for God. But when we look underneath that, will your habits tell me that you really thirst for God? And that question revealed that this woman is religious. Especially if you continue reading, and I'll do that. So this woman actually knew about what the Jewish law was about because she quotes, or rather she drops Jacob's name as our forefathers. Are you greater than Jacob, our forefathers, who gave us this well? Right? So the woman is drawing from her past to bring a sense of importance. And Jesus continues, or rather the woman continues, the woman said, I know the Messiah called Christ is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. Then Jesus declared, I who speak to you am he. At this point, the disciples return and they ask Jesus, they find Jesus talking to a woman. And for you to understand that verse, in that culture, a Jewish man would not be speaking to a woman in public, let alone a Samaritan woman. In that culture, you wouldn't, it's not like now whereby you'd stand with a stranger, probably a woman, and just talk. In that culture, you can't do that. That's why it's pointed out. The disciples look at it and they're like, there's something wrong about this. But none of them are brave enough to actually ask Jesus, hey, what do you want? What are you doing? They just see it and keep quiet about it. But notice that the woman is aware that according to the Jewish prophecies, that there would be a prophet, the Messiah, basically the anointed one or the chosen one. And she says, the chosen one, when the chosen one comes, he will reveal all things to us. So to some extent, this woman is religious. This woman is aware of what is expected. But when you look underneath, her habits show a different story. And my question to us again is, when I ask you, what do you thirst for, what will you tell me? And if I am to look at your habits, what would your habits reveal about what you thirst? So the disciples urge him to eat something, and he said, no. From verse 32, it says, but he said to them, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. Then the disciples say to each other, could someone have given him food? Then verse 34, Jesus says, my food, said Jesus, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do not say 4 months more, then the harvest will be ready. I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now the reaper draws his wages. Even now he harvests his crops for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, one sows and another one reap, is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work. You have to reap the benefits of their labor. And that Jesus, basically, it's like a side note and talking about what the status of people's lives are. And this is the part, if you're not a Christian, you can tune me out a bit, just for a second. If you are a Christian, I'd like to talk to you because Jesus points out that people are yearning to know the truth. And as a Christian, it's your duty to share that truth. Notice that he sends his disciples to reap whereby they have not, to reap whereby they have not sowed. And he says, some sow and some other reap. And that's the effect that we have. Sometimes we pour and pour and pour into someone's life. We're trying to mentor them or direct them in the way they should go, and they seem not to get it. Then someone comes and just says hello, and they break down in tears, and they say, Jesus, save me. You know, as in, it hasn't happened to me, but I hope it does. But we are always, our duty as Christians is to always sow into someone's life. You can never know how close they are to becoming a ripe harvest. Do not shy away from sowing into someone's life. I remember one time I was back in Kenya when I was doing ministry back in Kenya. It was as we were doing a service. At this point, I was doing like a college-age service. I was leading the church in my that part of the church in my church, and I was about to close the service. It was about to end the service, and I stood up and we were finishing with communion, the Lord's table. And as I stood up, I felt the Lord pushing me to actually ask if there's anyone in this congregation who would just want to know God more, just want to receive Christ. And honestly, I wasn't expecting anything. So I kind of grudgingly just said, you know, in a boring manner, like, is there anyone who want to, like, know Jesus and stuff? And someone actually put their hand up. Someone lifted up their hand. So this is the funny bit. My boss was there at that time, and he tells me later that my eyes popped when I saw the hand. That's how clear it was. I wasn't expecting it. But I obeyed God in what he was asking me to do. And that's how sometimes we miss people because we kind of don't want to, we don't want to look bad when we ask and no one comes out, you know. It kind of looks strange. It has happened to me, by the way. This is a side story. There was a time I was preaching at a high school, and I felt the Lord was asking me to, you know, they call it a word of wisdom or something, right? Whereby you say something like, there's someone here who is very sick, and you get specific to the particular kind of sickness, or, you know, right? And God wants to heal you, right? And that also happened towards the end of that service, right? And I almost didn't do that because they had said the benediction, so people were just about to leave. So I went back up and I mentioned that, and no one came. No one came. So I went and sat down, and this is the point I was telling Jesus. By the way, me and you, we're no longer friends. You don't just, you know, you don't just put me out like this and then no one comes. As in, it's my reputation, you know, kind of like that. And then I remember when we were leaving, actually a young boy came and said, the person you're talking about is actually my dad. He was in an accident. And I was like, okay. I was like, sorry, Jesus, you know, me and you are still good, right? So I prayed for him and, you know, went my way. But you can never know. You can never know what God is going to use you to do. You never know. You just have to trust in faith that the inclination you're feeling and the Lord is leading you to do, you just have to step out and do it. So back to this. So the first question is, what are you thirsting for? The second question is, what are your habits revealing about what you're thirsting for? So I'm going to pick it up from verse 39. And it says this. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They say to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world." Back to the beginning of the story, we spoke about this woman going to the well at the sixth hour, which would be like noon. So many theologians actually point out that for a woman to be going out to the well at about that time, it would insinuate, or it would kind of mean that this woman was not in good standing with a lot of people in her community. The fact that, one, she's alone going to get water at noon when the sun is hottest. So if that's the case, that this woman was quote-unquote like an outcast, someone that other people would not want to associate with, and Jesus chose to meet an outcast when she's going out so that she doesn't meet other people, and you kind of get, and you kind of understand why people might not like her that much. She has had 5 husbands, and the man she is now with is not her husband. Probably the kind of woman that if you see talking to your husband, if you're a woman, you kind of just step into the conversation to make sure they are not trying to steal your husband. She was that kind of a person, right? She had baggage. All of us have baggage, right? I'm sure that most of us in this room, probably if we tried to take a flight with our baggage, we'll have to pay extra. All of us have baggage. So this woman had a baggage, a past, and in her past, it was that probably she's had many husbands, and that alone in the culture, it was frowned upon. But Jesus chose to meet this woman where she was at. And notice, yes, she knew what the Jewish teaching said, because she knew that she was expecting a Messiah to come who would teach them of all things. But she wasn't living it, per se. And it reveals there was some form of thirst in her life beyond the water that she was coming to get. And her habits reveal that thirst that she had. Maybe she was seeking greater intimacy. That's why she had had 5 husbands. She was definitely seeking something. She was definitely broken in some way. But notice from verse 39, after interacting with Jesus, she goes back into the same community that probably she's an outcast of, and she shares with this community the good news that she's received. Funny thing is, the whole community comes out to meet Jesus because of what this lady said. Because of what the outcast has said, because of what her interaction with Jesus brought about, she's able to lead a whole community to meet Jesus. funny thing, it says they believed because of her testimony that, come meet a man who has told me everything I've ever done. And that's what the gospel of Jesus is about. It's about meeting broken people and giving them a fresh lease to life. No matter your baggage, no matter your past, Jesus is able to meet you where you are and transform you to the part that you become life-giving. When Jesus is talking about water, he says, I'll give them living water that springs forth, that wells up into eternity. You see, the woman was looking to her past for importance. That's why she's dropping Jacob, that Jacob gave us the well, and, you know, he drank from it, his cows drank from it. I don't know if I want to drink the same water that cows are drinking from, but just, you know, she's basically just dropping that to show that, you know what, I come from the right lineage. As in, you can trace my lineage back to Jacob. But Jesus tells her something different. Jesus tells her by the whole thing about the water springing up into eternity, Jesus is telling her, instead of living your life focused on your past, how about living your life focused on your future? You see, the water that wells up to eternity, that just brings life up from you, when you live with a mindset of eternity, then it changes how you view and what you value. It moves you from what you used to have to what you're looking forward to. You know, you might not have all the fancy things in this life, but if you live a life that honors God, you know that what is ahead, he promises that nothing equates to it, that no eye has ever seen and no ear has ever heard what God has in store for them that love him. So what are you thirsting for? What are your habits revealing about what you're truly thirsting for? And Jesus ends up talking about worship, and that true worshipers worship God in spirit and in truth. In spirit, filled by his spirit. In truth, basically what his word says, but also being truthful to yourself. What do your habits truly reveal? Kelly, when he was up here, he actually mentioned that we judge by fruit. What kind of fruit do you have? If I was to truly look at your life, will I look at your life and go like, that is a godly man or woman? Or will I be ashamed that you say you're a Christian? Yes, I know we are not perfect. But would your habits be revealing someone who's turning towards the cross or someone who's turning away from the cross? I almost didn't become a pastor. And the one main reason why I didn't become a pastor is because I didn't want to become poor. And I wrestled with that for a very long time, to the point that I was running away. My plan A was to do piloting, and plan B was to do aeronautical engineering. And actually, when I met Brian, I was doing aeronautical engineering. And many times, actually, we met at one of the small airports while he was just crisscrossing. That was after he had met my sister, though. But that was my, that's what I wanted, because, yes, I loved fixing plane. I didn't like working with people because people are difficult and they have baggage and they complain about everything. The planes don't complain. You know how to fix them, right? But truly what I was thirsting for is I didn't want to become poor. I wanted to be rich. I wanted to be able to walk into a supermarket and buy whatever I wanted. But one thing that I so wanted, which was to become a pilot, I'd gotten the opportunity to join a cadet program. A cadet program is whereby you work for the company and they pay off your learning, basically your tuition for becoming a pilot. And I think the year before, maybe the year before you guys left or something like that, the year you left, I think, like 2008, 2009, I remember I was praying and I felt the Lord was leading me, asking me to join ministry full-time, and I didn't want to. I had gotten the opportunity to become a cadet program the following year, like May, and I was looking forward to it. And that Christmas, I felt heavy that God was asking me to change, to do ministry full-time. And it was a hard decision. And I told God, okay, if that's what you want for my life, I'll do it. Fast forward a couple of years later, while we were in Liberia, I was flying with one of the pilots for this international organization, and he actually let me fly the plane for a while. He told me, I can't let you land it because, you know, if something happens, then it's my license. But he let me fly the plane for a while. And as I was doing that, this is where I think God is very humorous. He whispered into my ear, you know, you still get what you wanted, just not the way you wanted it. That was very cool for me. God wants to restore your life. He wants to give new life to you. But you have to figure out, what are you truly thirsting for? And what do your habits truly reveal about what you're thirsting? But he doesn't want you to stop there. He wants you to interact with him so that he can truly give you water that springs to eternity. Everything I ever wanted in terms of, like, just things I wanted to have because I didn't want to become poor. Funny thing, God has given me those things and way more. And all I had to do was surrender to him. I'm not saying that's what he'll do to you. I'm not saying that, because we all walk different paths. But what I'm saying to you is, if you trust him, whether your status changes in this life or not, in eternity, you can be rest assured that there are no tears, no cries, that everything you've ever hoped for will be met. But what you have now is the peace leading to that. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that your word is true and your word brings new life through your spirit in our hearts. And Father, I ask, Lord, as we ponder upon your word, as we look up unto what do we really thirst for? And what do our habits reveal about what we're really thirsting for? That by your Spirit you will remind us of what you did with the woman at the well, breathing new life to her, that she was able to go out and invite others to you, testify about you, and in that case, bring more joy to many other people by bringing the hope of you into their lives. I pray, Lord, that your word will continue wrestling in us and bringing us to the point of truth, that we are meant to worship you in spirit and in truth. And whatever we desire, you give us way much more by having a relationship with your Son, Jesus. We thank you and we bless you. In your name we ask. Amen.